faulted in any way for what we believe. We have the right to live where we want to live. You all have the right to choose whatever occupation you want to choose when you grow up. So many things that we often take for granted because we've always had them. But there are people all over the world that don't have nearly as many freedoms. And the Bible tells us here in, here in John 8:32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where do you think that truth comes from? It comes from this book right here, doesn't it? It doesn't come from any government. It doesn't come from anything in this world. It's God's word that is the truth. And two verses later in John 8:36, it says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So the freedoms that we have, the true freedoms, come from God's word, from God, because he sent Jesus to die on a cross to pay for those freedoms. And that freedom was not freedom to live where we want and to work where we want. The freedom that Jesus paid for us was the freedom from sin, the freedom from the penalty of sin, because Jesus hung on a cross and died so that you and I could live with him eternally and be free from the debt of sin that we owed. So the freedom wasn't free. Jesus paid with his life. And so as we celebrate the freedoms that we have in our nation, we need to be mindful and thankful to God for those freedoms, that what he has freed us from. Because you know, these people that I spoke about all over the world, no matter how oppressed they are by their government, they may not be free to worship God like they want. They may not be free to choose their own profession or where they live or what they do. But the freedom in Christ they can have no matter where they are, because no government, no kingdom, no principality or anything of this world can stop that, because that's a choice that we make when we believe in Christ. Let's have a prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation, but we most especially thank you, Lord, for the freedom that we have in Christ, that he paid the price on the cross for our sins so that we might have eternal life.
Some of you will see me a lot today, and I appreciate the opportunity, and I appreciate Don having the confidence in me to be able to stand here for him, and I pray I'll be God's servant this morning. As we talk just a minute, you can be taking your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10 for me. There are some aspects of the world in which we live that make this, the God led me to this section of Scripture in the things that we want to talk about and the things we want to discuss. It was like in all of the study and the preparation and where we are in our Sunday school class and all of the things that were a part of my world in the last few days, last few weeks actually, have been about salvation, have been about the gospel given to Paul. And it just seems that everywhere I went to study or look at something, it was in relation to the finished work of Christ. And this morning, that will be what I want to talk to us about in the beginning, in the first portion of descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe on thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who shall believe our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Heavenly Father, I pray that your Spirit will work through me this morning, that my words will be your words, that you indeed will work through me and through your word this day to bring conviction and a knowledge of salvation to all this day. In Christ's name I ask and pray these things. Amen. And the first three verses sounds to me as if they had a head knowledge, but not a heart knowledge. They knew about God. Boy. It's a story in Scripture of Christ arriving on the shore of the Gadarenes, and as he does, a maniac runs up to him and falls down before him and instantly calls him Lord. They know who Christ is. They knew what their fate was, so they asked Christ if he was here to torture them before their time. Guys, there is an ability to know God and to talk about God and to read God in Scripture and have no relationship with him. None. These guys were in that predicament. By the way, what is salvation? Is it from something? Salvation is basically deliverance from what God has declared to be a requirement for him. And that is that he judge sin, that he judge wickedness. It becomes a scary thing to think about salvation in the sense that, well, I got saved and Christ came and lives in my heart, and glory to the Lord, that's part of your life. But you can know about God and be as lost as a ball in high weeds. You can know about him. You can know his son. You can know the laws that he gave to Moses and still be lost. Scary thing to think about, the consequences. Salvation is also the love of God, that he would have made a way possible for us to be able to escape what is in store for the lost and the unbelieving at the end of time. Scripture describes it as, blessed is he who hath no part in the second death. We read it and we take it for granted, and we just say, oh, well, there'll be an invitation at church Sunday, or boy, I better read my Bible, it's, you know, so I can say I'm a daily Bible. These things are, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior is the question. Have you asked him to save you? Do you know in your heart that you are indeed in a relationship with the Father because of the Son? Head knowledge won't do it. Now, part of the problem becomes in the fact that, as we read in the first three verses, we want to worship God our way. We want to do it on our terms. You want to continue to live here in this sin and yet say, yes, I'm saved and I'm a Christian. or you won't get saved, and you'll say, I'll do it later. I'm having too good a time. The world's too full. I've got to see a lot of things and do a lot of things before I get serious about that. I cannot describe to you the fear that places in the heart of people who have witnessed, like myself, the suddenness of death. It can come in an instant of time. You may know it's coming, you may not. You may have a day, you may have 2 days, you may get a knock on the door, and there's a policeman standing there telling you this person you love no longer is in this world. That can happen to each of us. This knowledge about who God is and what He has done for us seems to be something we just brush off if we don't like it, like it's dust on your sleeve. Scary. Absolutely scary to think about the fact that God has given His Son, has made arrangements for that, and we tend not to care, or we tend not to take it serious. There are some things that I want to touch and talk about in verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. This is the completed work, guys. The finished work, the requirement by God the Father of what the payment was for sin, Christ has fulfilled. He's the only one who's ever done it. He was sent for that purpose. He was crucified and buried and resurrected. And boy, we can find some verses in Scripture in dealing with that, in the fact that Paul says if an angel from heaven were to preach any other gospel, let him be accursed. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, which God accepted as sufficient payment for all sin. Now, what's that have to do with me? Without my acceptance of that, I don't go to heaven. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter how I feel about it. It doesn't matter that I think I will do it next week or next month. It doesn't matter. If the Spirit of God convicts you, you need to do business with God. You need to ask Him to forgive you. You need to be brought into the family of God. Why Christ? I want to read a verse to you. As a matter of fact, I want to read several to you. But I thought they're part of my memory work, if you will, but I'm going to read them. I'm going to read to you out of Philippians chapter 2 about who Christ is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So it's not like me and my Son and the Holy Spirit. I want to read this to you. I want you to pay attention. Who it was that was on the cross. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Boy. To the glory of God the Father. So God Himself, literally, became a sacrifice for my sin. He's the only one that could do it. The only one. It was Him or nothing. And He became a man and took my sin to the cross at Calvary. We talked a little bit about it in Sunday school even this morning. And if you're trying to live under the law or you're trying to live under works and you fall short in one way, what's your recourse to God? How do you make it right with Him? Let's see. What separates us from God in the first place? Sin. So if you're trying to live in your own righteousness and you fall short in one aspect of it, there's no going back because God can have no fellowship with you. You're a sinner now. There's no hope for you. You're out of fellowship. You can't have communion with God. You can't have fellowship with God. You can't be in any kind of a relationship with Him. This doing it yourself is a ticket to hell. It's scary beyond belief. Verses 5 through 8. Tell us about trying to do it ourselves. If you're under the law, or if you're trying to live according to your own righteousness, and you fall short in one aspect of it, you've lost fellowship with God. You can't have communion with God. You can't. This God said, "This is what I require." If you fall short in any aspect of it, it's a done deal. It's over, because when you fall short in any aspect of it, you have now become a sinner, which God can have no fellowship with. It's just a self-feeding thing that just destroys people. And what ended up happening when Christ goes to the cross is that He is able to fulfill all requirements of the law without falling short in any aspect of it. Perfection. Therefore, when He presents Himself to the Father, God the Father accepts the work of Christ. His blood is sufficient to pay the price for sin. So, ladies and gentlemen, if you want to have a relationship or fellowship with God the Father, you have to come through Christ. He's the only one that's ever made a path back to the Father for a fallen, sinful humanity. You can't do it on your own. And by the way, this "I'll get saved later on my deathbed" kind of scenario, if God's not drawing you, you can't get saved. Oh. We just go on and we just bang, we shoot this excuse down, and bang, we shoot that excuse down, and we sweep this one under the rug. But guys, God's made it perfectly clear. Christ is the only one who can come before Him with payment for sin, which is His shed blood. He was a perfect sacrifice. He never fell short in any aspect of His life. And He goes to the Father and presents His blood, and God accepts it. So then, He allows us, if we believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, if we accept that and believe that, we come to the Father through the blood of Christ, not in our own right. We come with our head bowed and our tail tucked between our legs, a low-down, dirty dog, pleading the blood of Christ for forgiveness and salvation. Boy, it boggles my mind at how people just take for granted. Just, "I'll do it tomorrow." Oh, well, you know, you sitting here today and you're over 60 and you're not saved, make no difference to me. If you're sitting here today and you're over 12 and you're not saved, makes no difference to me. I don't care who you are. Now is the day. If you put it off, you are gambling with eternity in a lake of fire. It is the scariest thing I can possibly imagine. And I don't know that being in the lake of fire is the scariest thing, or whether the thought is that you will never, ever, for all eternity, ever have any mercy or grace or hope again in your life. I don't want it to be a fearful thing for you. I'm not trying to be doom and gloom in what I talk to you about this morning. The hope through Christ is being out of fellowship with God that important to you that you would risk these things? Boy. No works. No law. No anything but the blood of Christ. His finished work. Boy. And the reason that it's so important for you, 1 John 1:8-9 says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Verses 9 through 13 are pretty amazing. It's just absolutely phenomenal. First Corinthians 15, and the first four verses in that tell us that exactly what the gospel is, and I'm going to go there and read it for you guys. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sin according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Boy, pretty simple. I don't find a list tagged on to that anywhere. Any lists, any works, any actions on our part tagged to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is man's work, not God's. It's the simplest thing in the world. You believe that Christ paid the price for your sin, confess that, believe in your heart that He did that, and God will save you. Not just for a day, but for all eternity. Praise the Lord. It just doesn't get any better than that. Why do we put it off? Why do we just not accept it and embrace it? We ought to be, people should be running to this good news, to the fact that eternity is not going to be hopeless and without any kind of escape, but eternity is going to be a place of joy, a place of communion with God, a place of fellowship with those that are like-minded believers. I can't fathom in my mind. While someone would say, I'll get saved one of these days. Oh, well, you know, Granny talked about that, but I can't imagine it. I absolutely cannot imagine why we would turn down so great a salvation. And it is a very, very scary thing to think about. And even though I stand here, Don is on vacation, and Trey and I and Brandon and all that have stepped up, all of you who witness, all of you who give out the little green card that Brandon talked about, the invitation to church, all of you who share it with a coworker, your feet are shedding the good news of the gospel. And when we think about verses 14 through 17 describe how the word is spread, how the gospel is preached, how we have opportunity as his children to be servants for him in the things that we do. You don't have to stand behind a pulpit to preach. You can share with someone, and you can be a servant for Christ. My job this day, as I felt led of the Spirit, was to share with you about the gospel of Christ and salvation, and to preach the gospel message to you today. Christ alone and nothing else. Sufficient, accepted by God, everlasting, eternal. It can be scary in this respect, that if I preach the gospel to you today and you're lost and you refuse to accept it, the fact that I preach the gospel to you takes away any excuse you will ever have when you close your eyes in death. You've heard the gospel. You've rejected it. You've pushed it aside. You've said, I will do it later. And because it was heard by you this day, God has no choice but to send you to a holding place that we call hell, awaiting the judgment of the white throne. Scary. Scary. The joy of being a Christian is beyond description. Absolutely beyond description. The knowledge of knowing that someone who has passed away in this life was saved is something that will carry you through grief, hardship, heartache, depression, all of those things, because you know that wasn't the end. There is a day coming. There is a day coming. And so we want to present the gospel. We want you to understand the simplicity of the gospel, the seriousness of it, the hope of it, and the joy of it. And it is one of those things that is such a simple thing for us to talk about and describe, but the consequences of it are absolutely eternal. How we could ever take a chance that God would give us a moment of time to make things right with him just before we died. Where did that come from? Boy. And I don't care, listen to me, I don't care what you've done, where you're from, what people say about you, I do not care. I do not care. Christ Jesus died on Calvary's cross for your sin. Don't tell God you'll get right with him after you get things straightened up in your own life. It'll never happen. You're a sinner. You can't straighten it up. You don't know how. God does. He can give you the direction you need. Why can't the lost simply believe and be saved? Is it too simple a thing? Is salvation too simple? Simply believing Christ died for your sin and has shown us the hope and the glory of that salvation in the resurrection in the empty tomb? When he says we're going to live forever, evidenced in the empty tomb, Christ seen by over 500 at one time, all of the things that we associate with that, is it too simple? For by grace are you saved through faith. And that, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You can't do anything to get saved. Reminds me of the story of Alistair Begg in regards to the dying thief on the cross. And he goes to, Christ has promised him he'd be with him in paradise, and the thief, Alistair, makes the play, and it's a wonderful thing. You should look it up and listen to it. It's a wonderful sermon. But he goes through all this rigmarole, if you will, when he got to heaven. Where did you go to church? I didn't. And he goes through all these things that are so negative. And he was a sinner, and he hadn't been to church, didn't know the Bible, didn't understand who Christ is. He goes through all of these things. And then when the head angel finally asks him, well, why should I let you in? And this thief on the cross looks at him and said, because the man on the middle cross said I could come. Why don't you get saved today? The man on the middle cross said you could come. But you got to come through him. Listen to this. You're not a sinner because of what you do. You're a sinner because of what you are. What you are is a descendant of Adam. Everybody who's ever drawn a breath after Adam and Eve failed, it's been a sinner. Everybody been a sinner. You are one. I am one. The difference is the hope that Christ gives. The difference is that the blood of Christ will satisfy the demands of God the Father when it's your day to stand before him. It just doesn't get any better than that, that someone has paid the price. You don't have to go to prison, eternal damnation. You don't have to go. Christ paid the price. Boy. Nobody will go to heaven and say they did it their way. They got there their way. But I want you to know this day, that if you leave here this day, a lost person, and you die without making things right with God, it will be your torment forever to know that the place that you're in is the place that you chose to go to. You do not have to be there. It does not have to be your future. Guys, I beg you this day, make things right with God the Father through Christ. Do business with him this day. Make sure you know where you will spend all eternity. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time to share the joy of the gospel, the love that you've given to us through the gift of your son. God, the heartache for you to have seen your son endure that for me is unbelievable. How much you must love me. How much you must love each of us. God, thank you for that love. Help us to get over the barriers of pride and self and put solely on an attitude and a heart of forgiveness and recognition, Lord, of how you truly see us as sinners. May we understand that it's simply by believing in Christ and His finished work on Calvary that allows us to become your children. Forever saved, forever in your presence, forever blessed by you. God, as we enter in now to this time of invitation, I pray you will guide and direct. I pray you will work in each heart. And I pray that your will be done this day in this house. In Christ's name, I pray now these things. Amen. Marty.